We're still on the theme of the kingdom of God together here and there. The scriptures are so full of that theme that it wouldn't be difficult to continue to preach on that theme for years. Now this morning, again, one of the kingdom parables. It sounds like a children's story, the story of the wise builder and the young and the foolish builder. I'm sure, children, you know this parable. But it isn't a children's story. It's an extremely searching and in some way an uncomfortable parable. It's a dynamite story. It's supposed to blow something away that is not the right foundation. It's supposed to indeed make someone search deeply. Now, as you notice in the readings this morning, I tied it together with Isaiah 28. That's why I gave you a second outline this morning, because I thought it was quite beautiful the way that that portion of Isaiah 28 actually is built up. You notice it's built up exactly around the foundation stone. And as you read that on the outline this morning, you notice that the Lord Jesus is borrowing from that. As a lot of the scripture parables actually have some relevant connections to the Old Testament. And the background of Isaiah 28, real brief, is that Judah knows Assyria is in the north, growing and moving like a steamroller down south. And any nation in its way just wiped off the map. And they know it's coming. And so they hurry down south to Egypt. And Egypt is the culture of death. Their whole religion is centered around death. Now the pyramids and all that, that's the whole focus of the Egyptian religious worship. And you notice then how Isaiah says, "You have gone and made a covenant with death. You've gone down to hell to make an agreement with death. You have sought your refuge down there in the south with Egypt, but that's not going to work because the scourge shall come and you're going to go and face this overflowing flood." Almost sounds like the parable of the rich, of the builder, isn't it? But notice in the middle of that very passage, Isaiah speaks about a foundation. "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, and tried stone, and precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." Now, in Jesus' days, there are two expositions on that stone. And Jesus, of course, knows that very well. As I said last week, when this parable about the rich supper, there was a common expectation about the royal banquet of the Messiah. So there is also an interpretation about this passage of the foundation stone, and there were two of them. One that came from the Qumran community, right down by the Dead Sea, and they defined this foundation stone of Isaiah as 12 men and 3 priests of impeccable character would arise and would become the focus of the hope of Israel. Don't know where to get it from, but that was commonly taught. Now, the more common and the more popular teaching was by the Jerusalem leaders. That foundation stone of Isaiah is the one stone that was in Jesus' day laying in the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies after Nebuchadnezzar had no more an ark in it. The ark is destroyed and gone after Babylon's invasion. But after the rebuilding of the temple, there is a stone laid in the Holy of Holies. And the common teaching and expectation was that that small stone is going to be the fulfillment of Isaiah's 28th prophecy of the foundation. "I lay in foundation in that Holy of Holies." Now Jesus says, "No, I am the temple.
and I am the foundation. I am that one. Tried, precious, cornerstone, and a sure foundation. And he that believes on me shall not make haste. That means make haste to flee away. When the floods come and the storms come, he will stand firm. Now you see the connection to the parable in Matthew 7, don't you? That's what Jesus is here again interpreting and using as an application. Now let's look this morning together at the application of the Sermon on the Mount. So let's reread verse 24 to 27, the parable of the foundations. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine that I have just finished preaching about in the Sermon on the Mount, and anything he has preached, and doeth them, I'll liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why not? For it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that is hearing these sayings of mine and is coming to listen to my preaching day after day after day and after day and doeth them not. Don't believe what I say. Don't obey what I say. He is the one that's building his house as a foolish man, building it upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It's a mighty crash when that beautiful house ended. Now, again, the parable this morning of the foundation. There's three main thoughts we're going to explore together. What's the main purpose? Why did Jesus preach this parable at the end of this sermon? Secondly, let's look deep in the heart of Jesus. What was his main motive in making this application? And thirdly, of course, then we come to the real teaching of the parable. What's the main teaching of it? And what's the main purpose of this parable? There's three purposes here. Jesus does not want the formation of a reformed Pharisee church. What is a reformed Pharisee church? See, many people are very enthusiastic about Jesus' teaching. It's fresh, it's authoritative, it's weighty, it's not trivial, it's really coming to the heart. He really speaks right to the issues. He's not philosophizing about things that have absolutely no bearing on our lives. Right to the point. People are just hanging on his lips. So incredible is his teaching authority. And he's just finished a sermon which is full with all kinds of to-do things. A whole list of things in this sermon. We ought to do this, and we ought to do that, and not to do this, and not to do that. You go look at that sermon. This is the kingdom's charter. This Sermon on the Mount is, as it were, Jesus' summary of this is what I would like my kingdom people to be like, the Beatitudes, salt, light, and this is how I want you to behave. As we deal with the issue of anger, the issue of adultery, the issue of prayer and fasting, the issue of priority, seek ye first the kingdom of God, loving your enemies, sharing with one another. And many are enthusiastic about this. And Jesus sees this. He says, look, I'm not here to introduce a new list of to-dos and a new list of don't-do. Then we only are getting another reformed Pharisaical church, except a different coat. The kingdom life, friends, is not about rules. The kingdom life is not about new lists of this you ought to do and that you ought not to do. And if you keep the good rules, you get there. And if you don't keep the good rules, you're not going to get there. That is not what the kingdom of heaven is about. And Jesus wants to prevent that. And so he comes to the end of this sermon and he says, look, I am not interested in a house, some beautiful house again that has no foundation. I am only interested that all of you are going to be building on the rock. That you are going to live this new life, not as a new coat, but out of a new rock, out of a new foundation, out of a new heart and a new spirit and a new understanding of who I am. And then you move on to live my life out of that rock. See, that's a whole different church than the new Pharisaical church. Jesus is not interested in Reformed Pharisaism. Jesus is looking for people who are on fire with him. And out of that, live the life of the kingdom. And that's why this ending parable. Now the second reason, he wants to prevent his hearers from being deceived. Yeah, you notice that this passage of scripture, really, in a certain way, you could have started reading by verse 15 of chapter 7, all the way to 23, is a section in which Jesus really, really is warning about being deceived. Not all preachers are keepers, he says. There are preachers that come in the sheep clothing. They look cuddly, nice, attractive, soft, sweet, but they are on the inside like a wolf. It's not all safe and sound what you agree to. Now go back to the Isaiah. You've made a covenant with death. You're listening to those people who says, let's go to Egypt. Let's go have a political alliance with Egypt. Let's work on that. And so let's secure ourselves for the future. Jesus, look, those people, they are false prophets. They are in sheep clothing, but they're inwardly ravening wolves. They're not sound. How would you know the difference between what's a sound preacher and another sound preacher? Well, Jesus says, you must look at the fruits of the ministry eventually. You look at the fruits of their lives. You look at the fruits of what their ministry does. Every true good tree, that's going to bring forth good fruit, but every corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. So, I again invite you, be discerning listeners. Don't accept everything I say. Go to your Bible. Check out if this preacher is a keeper. That's your task. Don't be fooled. Jesus says, don't just take everything on board that you hear. Be critical, but not with your own filters. With this filter on, that's the filter by which you and I have to learn and listen. Now, thirdly, and that's also an important reason that we find in the verses right before, Jesus preaching this parable because he wants believers to prevent people from deceiving themselves. Not all what looks real is real. The picture in verse 21 to 23 is one of the most solemn pictures you could ever imagine. Here stand all these Christians before the gate of heaven. And Jesus says, look, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say unto me that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils and done all kinds of wonderful works. And he says, I never knew you. Congregation, this is such a solemn warning that the Lord gives us. Not all real conviction is conversion. Not all sincerity is necessarily truth. One can be very sincere and be sincerely wrong. I do not read that these men in verse 21 and 22 are necessarily trying to deceive everybody. Now that's possible. But you can also read it that they are totally in surprise when they come at the gate of heaven. And they had not been trying to deceive anybody, nor themselves. But they come at the gate of heaven and they hear the most awesome and solemn truth. I never knew you. You notice how alarmed they sound in verse 21? Lord, Lord. Lord, this cannot be, Lord. This cannot be, Lord. That we must not enter. We have, Lord, Lord. You see the feeling of these people standing there at the gate, and Jesus paints it really, really vividly. In verse 22, it really appeared that God even favored them. They had prophesied in His name. They've been preachers, teachers. They've been sharing with people about God. They don't necessarily have to be a preacher to be a prophesier. Some of you have had witnesses. You've told about your experiences. There's no guarantee that it is truth. I have been preaching, I've been teaching. That's no guarantee. Jesus' word is very emphatic. In the Greek, it's a different order. It says, never. I knew you. Never. That doesn't mean I didn't know about you. I've seen you. But I never had a relationship with you. I never had a relationship with you, and you never had a relationship with me as you claimed you did. You know what's so solemn about this passage is what Jesus claimed in verse 23. He will be the judge. He says, and I will say to you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, that's the most astounding thing. He's talking about religious people, church people, workers of iniquity. This is searching. Every time I read this passage, I feel uncomfortable. Is it true, Lord? Do I really know Thee? Am I known of Thee? Yes, you can have miracles coming out of your hands. You can be an intelligent preacher. You may have told real spiritual experiences you've had with God. No guarantee that God knows you. No guarantee. No, Jesus says, who is the wise builder is not the man who has done wonderful things, who has been wonderfully led, who has had wonderful things to say or to prophesy. No. It is the man who hears and does what I am preaching. Now, let me move to the second part. What's now the main purpose of this parable? Well, brief on that one. Real brief on that one. Why is Jesus so sharp in parables? And we've seen that now repeatedly. These parables are not nice stories. They are pungent, sharp sword. Why? What is the purpose? Why does Jesus bring out in the end of this sermon this very searching application? There's only one reason. The judge, that's him, has an incredible love for all the ones he preaches to. Jesus loves God and he loves his neighbor as himself. He is the perfect embodiment of God's commandment. And his motive here is love. Even when he thrusts in the swords of scripture into our hearts, as it were, his motive is love. Because he has a very focused vision in the future. You know, we live with wide-angle lenses. Very wide. And we get distracted all day long. But Jesus, he got a zoom lens on his mind.
He got one focused vision. He lived with eternity on his mind all day. Do you? That's why he's speaking here again, because he knows that one day he is going to not be the preacher to them. He's going to be their judge. He keeps in mind that judgment day. He keeps in mind that end of the journey day. And he has it printed on his eyebrows. And therefore he speaks here again out of the heart of this love to him. Friends, hearers, he says, be aware, we having a judgment to come. And so perish the thought. Perish the thought that there's any harshness and coldness and indifference in this last application of the Sermon on the Mount, of the false prophets and the false believers, and finally the false builders here. And this is an incredible thought. Here stands before us in the Scripture a judge who pleads that you and I turn away from any destructive way spiritually. Now, let's now come to the third thought. What's now really the teaching of this whole parable? But we're going to sing together first. 251. 1, 2, and 3. It is good to sing thy praises and to thank thee, Almost High, and what follows in all verses of 251.
Thank you.
Now let's look at the teachings of this parable. You're either this morning a wise or a foolish builder. There's no in between in Jesus' teachings. It's always two. It's a good eye or a bad eye. It's a narrow way or a broad way you're walking on. There's no third way. No in between way. It's a good tree or a bad tree. There's wise or foolish virgins. And there's a good builder, a wise one, and a foolish one. So, get ready. You're one of the two. You're not a half builder on the one and a half builder on the other. Don't comfort yourself that way. You're one or the other. What are you? We are to examine that. And of course, in order to understand this parable, just a little background. When we build a house, we get a backhoe, and we dig the foundation out, and we put the blocks in, New Zealand at least. And then you pour the concrete, and you put the stuff all in between, the grading, whatever you call it. That's how we build houses. And that's, of course, not what you need to think here. Everywhere in the Bible land, sometimes 3.5-4 meters deep, sometimes only this deep, there's rock. Everywhere in the Bible land. You ask any builder in the Bible land, how deep you have to deep to go until you build your house, until you hit the rock. Now, in the valleys, that may be sometimes 3.5 meters deep. On the hillsides, it may be only a couple inches deep, centimeters deep. And Jesus knows that. And his hearers are knowing this, of course, very much so. The Bible time, you only build a house in the summertime. Never build a house in the wintertime. You got to be ready before the winter comes, because once the rain comes, the soil gets soggy, there's no building. So you work hard in the summer. But in the summer, the ground is hard as rock. Even though Jesus calls it sand, it's hardened sand. It's clay or sand. You got to have a pickaxe to get through it. In the wintertime, that very hardened soil gets soggy ass. See, that's the picture. Now the picture becomes clearer to us, right? Foolish builder, he's too lazy. He doesn't want to dig in the hard, rocky, or sandy, hardened soil to get to the rock. He just built it right there on the ground because it's hard enough. Yeah, compared to today, any New Zealand builder's going to build on this grass here in the summer. Well, that's pretty hard in the summer. Or any builder who says, we don't need as many studs and not many rafters. We'll cut them all half the amount and half the size. What happens in the spring when the wind falls on our houses? See, that's the picture. Jesus is sending a very clear picture before us. And now this morning, friends, you and I have to examine us by this parable. We can't determine from the outside. Look nice, sound nice, act nice. That's a nice house. That's not the point. The point is the foundation. Who's the wise builder then? The wise builder is the one who indeed digs down to get the foundation. If I just may read to you Luke's parable version of this, you'll notice the preeminent emphasis on the foundation. Luke says, "Whosoever cometh to me," that Jesus then is of course saying that in Luke, "and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you who he is like. He is like a man which built a house and he digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. Then came the storm and then came the wind, and that's where the house stands." Yeah, and Jesus here in Matthew 7, of course, is basically the same, but the foundation here is at the end of the story. Now, who's the wise builder? The wise builder is the one who has the first building action. And what is that? That's repentance. So you must not only look at this parable as a conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. This parable is a conclusion to all of Jesus' teaching. I'm the foundation. I am the Savior. But the first building action of any wise builder is one who comes to repentance. Congregation, we know that Jesus doesn't avoid the real issues in life. He doesn't leave a stone unturned about our heart. You know, His word sometimes is very uncomfortable because it's so honest. You know that His words confront you. I was reading an unsettling sermon last night from McChain. Unsettling, because God's word is unsettling. It just points right to where our sin is. His word speaks to your conscience, and you know. You know when you sit under the ministry of God's word here, that your conscience speaks from time to time. You know you can deny certain things that this book speaks about. In this sermon, if you read the whole sermon, you know Jesus speaks about you. When He speaks about anger issues. When He speaks about our adulterous mind. When He speaks about relationships. When He speaks about love your enemies and don't be just like the publicans. They love their own. That's no different. Oh, you got to love those that hate you. Don't feel like that. No. That's not the gauge. It's the word. And you know that. You feel in your heart, more or less, your priorities are wrong. Last time and I preached to you about the sermon of the banquet. You know I was speaking, or God was speaking to you here who have refused to believe His gospel message. And you can reason and justify and argue, but you cannot deny. You know, this word doesn't deceive, speaks the truth. And why does Jesus bring these things out to us? And why does God belabor these points in His word? He doesn't speak to inform us. He speaks to reform you and me. He is calling for action. What action? Digging. Peel off the layers. Get down to the bottom. Peel off the layers of your religion. Peel off the layers of your prized looks. Peel off and get to the bottom. Get to the heart. And face it. There's sin there. And what is the action that He calls for? Well, He calls it repentance. That's to break those habits. It is the hardest thing, isn't it? You know what's the worst habit to get? And that's what McChain was preaching last night to me. The habit to reject the word of God. By unbelief. Begin there today. The wise builder begins to dig through all the layers in order to get to the bottom of the truth. Friends, the action is hard because we have to dig. We have to face the truth. We have to go to the hardness. We have to face the indifference. We have to face our wicked thinking. We have to face these things. And Jesus says you need to repent of that thinking and of that living. Who is the wise builder? Who heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Oh, it's hard to humble ourselves. It's hard to confess and to repent. It's easy to skip it. And say, oh, I just take the offer of grace and I'll just enjoy it. That's building on sandy ground. We haven't dug. If we haven't dealt with the issue of repentance, if we haven't come to terms by humbling ourselves before our God in sin, in our confession of sin. No, friends. The wise builder is the builder who first repents. I ask you, are you repenting? Are you dealing with those sin issues that God identifies in your life? Are you just waiting for the next Sunday for a miracle to happen? It's not what God is waiting for. He's calling sinners in this assembly who have not come to Him to repent from all the unbelief, the indifference, the coldness, covetousness, you name it. You go through the sins. If you don't know your sins, take out the catechism today and go read through all the questions on the commandments. And go pray about them. Lord, is that in me? Show it to me. Make work today to dig. And don't just come here from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday in the whole week. You're working on whatever, but not digging. See, that's the wise builder. He digs. Now the second part of the wise builder, of course, is that he comes to Christ in the way of faith. That's the second building action. One who has come to Christ in the way of faith is the bedrock of all salvation, is in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I'm sure that any builder who begins to dig along the way to the bedrock might find a nice big boulder here and there. Oh, that's a good boulder. I think I'll stop digging here. And so maybe spiritually too, friends, that we sometimes are digging and we are searching and we find a wonderful, nice big stone. And we think, oh, I'll build my house on that. Now, what do I mean with that, spiritually? Well, sometimes you can encounter a wonderful little truth in the Bible. Really comforting, really nice. Really gave you a little tear in your heart. Gave you a little sweet feeling. Gave you a little... Yeah, you think, well, that's it. Be careful. That may be not the rock yet. Maybe a little piece of the rock. But don't be building on these sweetnesses and tears and these encouraging things that you may meet and these testimonies and stories you hear of others. Friends, you need to get down to the rock. The rock is Jesus. The rock is His righteousness. The rock is His blood. The rock is His ministry. The rock is His dying on the cross and His life on this earth. The rock is Jesus. If you haven't gotten there. And if He is not the focus and the whole of your life's hope and the life expectation and your life confession, you are not on the rock. It is the Holy Spirit's ministry to show to us that Christ is made of God, wisdom and righteousness and holiness and sanctification. And nothing else but Him alone is the rock. I can't live my life hoping on my feelings and my experiences and my deeds and all my good living. No, Jesus says, He that heareth and doeth is the one who builds his house on me, on the rock. So, is Christ to you precious? Peter says, to those whom you believe, He's precious. Is He precious to you? Is He the cornerstone of your hope? Is all your hope for acceptance with God stayed on Jesus' blood and righteousness? No sweet frame I trust. No sweet experience I take refuge in. No other thing but Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope. Is that your hope? Now thirdly, one who has come to Christ also lives in the way of obedience, of course. Notice what Jesus says, He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them are likened to the wise builder. Now the wise builder is also one who builds on the foundation a building. He's not only having foundation, he's also having building. That's the Sermon on the Mount. If we really are a Christian, we're going to be showing a new life. A new kingdom life. obviously build on the rock, coming out of this rock. You know, salvation is a new life. Salvation is a new obedience, a renewed character. Salvation is not just, oh, I had a beautiful text out there. Salvation is not just, oh, I got a wonderful experience out there. Salvation is not, oh, I had a wonderful moment here at the Lord's Supper. Salvation is to be freed from yourself to serve God in the newness of obedience, of love and holiness. Now, out of that rock, and on that rock is build and house. And Jesus, look, I'm not interested in the house if it's not on the rock. But I'm sure interested in the house that is on the rock. Be like me. Love like your Father loves in heaven. Show my character in your life. That's the wise builder. See? Who builds out of his relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you understand, friends? He builds out of his relationship. A life of obedience, of loving God and his neighbor, serving him, denying himself, taking upon the cross. Out of that rock. Crucial. Now I've said everything about the false builder already, haven't I? I don't really have to go on the false builder anymore. The foolish builder, I should say, is the one who hears Christ's teaching but doesn't do them. Who's in the foolish builder here? The one of you who goes home today and go have a nice cup of coffee and come back tonight and go home and have another cup of coffee and go to work and do nothing with the sermon. That's the foolish builder. That's the one who hears and says, oh, put it on the shelf the next Sunday. He doesn't do what the Lord calls us to do. Oh, let us be careful there. He's building a house, this foolish builder. You know, this house is going up. And his house may be bigger and nicer than the one who's building his house on the rock. Let's be warned, congregation, there is no true holiness in morality. There is no true holiness in an outward obedient life. May I draw you back a moment to the other parable of the oldest son? He always was home, he always did his father's thing, he always did the duties that he needed to do, but he was a foolish builder. He had a record, and he could tell his younger brother, you are just a nonsense man. You've failed everywhere. Look at my house. It's a foolish builder. Oh, let's search ourselves this day again. Underneath that splendid house, there is pride, and there is a self-regard, and an incredible, supreme selfishness. Because let's not forget that selfishness will make us very religious. And build a house not on the rock as a sinful man seeking our life on Christ alone. And obviously the second essential that is lacking in the foolish builder is his no faith in Christ's priestly work. His good life will do it. His good life will make an impression. No. Not on Jesus. I never knew you. You were only a worker of iniquity. With all your beautiful house of your religion and all your beautiful orthodoxy and all that, only house without a foundation. Why did Jesus have to teach this? And why does Jesus teach this? It's because Jesus loves those who he preaches to. And he knows that one day you and I will have to answer again for this message this morning. And here stands the judge, looking at that moment of anticipation when he will see you again. And hear his voice. Don't live on like this. For finally, the difference will finally show up when the time of testing comes, congregation. You can look at the time of testing, of course, in different ways. You can look at the rain as God's providence. Sometimes God's providence really is against you. Maybe you want to call the floods that come up the inner corruption of the heart. That's not going to stay, isn't it? A house that is built on your own efforts is not going to stay because you can't stop the inner corruption of the heart. Maybe you can even look at the wind as Satan's direct assaults upon our lives. But really what Jesus is thinking about when he speaks about the rain and the floods and the wind, he's speaking about the final test when we stand before Christ. He's talking about the end. When you come before me, when I will dissect you to see if there's a rock in your life, then it will be exposed. Now, this morning, let's examine our rock. I know you have a rock. I have. Everyone is here building on some hope, some feelings, something. Examine your rock, whatever it is, hard ground or a real rock. I was thinking in my closing I will refer to Paul's life. You know, Paul would understand this parable of Jesus really well, wouldn't he? He's building a house on a rock, all right. I mean, his own work before his conversion. But when he writes in Philippians 3, verse 8 to 10, what now his life is all about. Is this your life? Yea, doubtless. I count all things that I have built up in my life. See the house of Paul? I was a Hebrew of a Hebrew, and a Benjamite, and a Pharisee, and a blameless man, and a wonderful fellow. I have learned to count it all loss for one reason. The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus my Lord. I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count all that what I formerly thought was worth something done. I may win Christ. Now look at this man. He says this. To be found in him. Not having a shred of my own righteousness, but only to be found in the faith of Jesus Christ. Is that your life? And you say, yes, Lord. That's what I've learned. Through the thick and the trials of all the struggles I've gone through, I've learned one thing today. There is no other name that is more precious to me, and no other foundation that is more solid to me but Jesus. Oh, that I may know him. Is that your life? Oh, that I may be found in him. Is that how you pray? Oh, that thou wilt indeed show me more that rock. Blessed person, if you have that life in your heart. For that's indeed the one that Jesus says is the wise builder. May I just say this way in the words of this wonderful little poet. Not the labor of my hand can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin cannot atone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Helpless. Look to thee for grace. Naked come to thee for dress. Wash me, Savior, else I die. My beloved friend, is that your life? See, that's the wise builder. Who has swiped away everything out of his life that before he thought had any worthiness. Got only a rock left. Jesus, will you atone for me? Will you cover me? Will you make me acceptable in the sight of Father? Will you take me as I am?
And he does. Just like you are. Naked. Helpless. Hopeless. See, you don't have to think building material long to build on this rock. No, no. He will supply it out of the rock. That's the secret of the Christian. And so examine your house as well, congregation. For indeed, of course, God is interested in the house. Very much so. Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this thing I do, I forget all those things that are behind me. And I reach forth to those things which are before me, and I press towards the mark. What mark? My high calling in Jesus to be Christ-like. To be godly. Not outside of Christ, out of Christ. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus-minded. And attain, walk by the same rule, brethren, be followers of me. So Paul ends. That's his goal, his building. May God bless us today to become a builder on the rock. Amen. Apply, Lord, these truths today to our hearts as Thou alone can do so. There's a lot of searching in this scripture. And we know we felt the heartbeat of love in this passage of scripture again. Thou, as the ultimate and future judge, has pleaded with us to examine our building and our rock, our foundation. O God, lead us away from any other name that is given under heaven to that only name that Thou hast given under heaven by which we can be saved. Bless us so today, not to just be a hearer, walk away, but to be an obeyer of Thy word, in Jesus' name. Amen.